Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the privilege to sing songs of praise to you. We do praise your name. You alone are worthy. We praise the name of Jesus. We praise the name Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sakenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Father, you are the one who has made all things new. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We know that our Savior is the Son of Righteousness who brings healing in his wings. You're the Rose of Sharon. You are the Mighty One of Israel. Father, thank you that we can stop and recognize the greatness of your name. Father, that we can be reminded it's not our lives to live, but yours. We crown you. It's not really done with some object. It's done with our lives, crowning you as King. Father, thank you that we can sing about how great you are, how great thou art, and that you are the King of the ages. So, Father, now as we open your word, may we be reminded that you are the Word. You are the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, and you're the author of this incredible book, this living book, this living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Please speak to us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 6. It's where we were last week. We're going to continue on and basically pick up right where we left off. Many of you are familiar with the passage where Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always." I've always loved that passage because I'm afraid of heights. I've always thought Jesus is with you low. I like that. That's good. That's not a very good joke. Wake up, people. Come on. It's okay. I've never been a big fan of heights. I can remember back in 2004 when this church, we had a group of, goodness, close to 40 of us that went to Four Corners, Montana to do a mission trip. We were doing a number of things there. One of the things we were doing was replacing the roof on this church building. And I have always had this innate, it just happens naturally that if I get next to an edge or some great height, I want to sit my rear end down on the ground. And it's sort of been my thing. And you would have been amazed on this trip. I learned how to carry a bundle of shingles and scoot on my rear end all the way across that roof. It's the truth. I've never liked heights. I've tried to look past that and be able to move forward and be brave and do some things anyway. Back a few years ago, just I think in 2015, my oldest son Will and myself went on a mission trip to Belize. A number of you have been to Belize, Central America, with us over the years. And on this trip, we decided we would visit the Zanantanich Mayan ruins. It's one of the tallest ruins there in the country, and there are a number, and it's this climb. It's 145 feet up, but you're on these little narrow steps that are 1,000 years old. There's no rails. There's no way to help you. You get to the very top, and you're looking over this view, and everything in me wanted to back up away and away from the edge, and there were all these people who would go right up to the edge and dingle. They would lift their feet up over or sit down and kind of dangle their feet over the edge. It was crazy. That's dumb. Don't do that kind of stuff. But they would do that. I can remember as a child, this is sort of a rite of passage. If you grew up here in North Alabama, you make that summer trek over to Point Mallard. And they've closed down the top levels of their diving platform now. But back when I was a kid, anybody could go up on those things if you had the guts to do so. And I can remember at a certain age there with some friends climbing that first platform and thinking this is way high, and climbing the second platform and thinking this is really high. And then I saw my friends, so I went on up to the third platform, was going to jump off the third platform. I saw it, decided I would back down, but then I saw my friends. I knew they would laugh and make fun, so I jumped anyway. I was brave. I thought somebody would clap. But anyway, it's okay. So I jumped in. I'm just kidding. It's a brave moment. I can remember going to the edge and thinking, this is scary. I don't want to do this. But I felt prompted to because of the peer pressure, positive or negative, that was sort of below me in that moment. And here's the thing I would say to you as we start in John chapter 6. If you've ever stood on the edge of an extremely tall diving board, or maybe you've opened the side of a perfectly good airplane and you were going to go skydiving, or you were on some precipice, some edge, some place of something very, very high. Here's what I would say. The edge can be a scary place. Now, maybe not for everybody, but for many people it is. When it comes to a diving board, it's much easier to ease your way in from the shallow end. It's much easier to dip your little toe in the water and just pretend you're swimming. Well, the disciples in today's story found themselves on the edge of what I would consider a somewhat scary place for them to be. They were faced with what would be a tough decision. Would they settle for good living, a life that's good, or would they settle for gospel living? Normal living or doing things that matter. It's that extra step that says, I will look beyond my fears, beyond my anxieties, and I will step off into the life that God has for me. If you'll look in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Now, this is immediately after what we read last week. If you weren't here last week, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 men plus all the women and children and the incredible way that happened and the miracle that took place there. They were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Well, later that evening, Jesus sends the disciples back across the Sea of Galilee, and he decides to stay there for the night to pray. Now, you really have to put the 4 Gospels together to understand what he was praying about. We miss this sometimes when we read God's Word. You'll read 1 Gospel account and not realize that you can have 4 different perspectives by reading them all. And what we come to realize that we didn't talk about last week, that the very news that Jesus heard the morning he woke up that very same morning before the feeding of the 5,000, someone wakes him up and tells him, Jesus, your cousin, your forerunner, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, John as he would know him, he's just been beheaded. He's dead. And so Jesus, wanting to spend some time alone with the disciples, ends up around the Sea of Galilee in this place. But thousands of people see him and follow him. And as you read in John, you don't get any indication of this. And so it's very gracious Jesus, the one who is the God of grace, who says, even though I'm wanting to spend some time alone with my friends here and pray because something very significant has happened, there's no way that the death of his cousin, the death of his forerunner, did not point into him his own impending death that would be coming in just a little while. There's no way he didn't stop and know, as the sovereign God who is fully God and fully man, and didn't know what was to come for himself. So he wanted to pray, but instead thousands show up. So what does he do? He ministers to them. He feeds them. He takes care of them. He provides for them. Then evening comes and he says, you guys go ahead across the lake. I'm going to stay here and pray. It's what he started out trying to do from the beginning. Now, first of all, let me stop right here. A nice little lesson for all of us. This would be this. If you look at Jesus' life, at least 70% of the stories in God's Word are people that he encountered just living his life. It was people along the way. He had set out to go and pray, but instead, what does he do? He ministers to 5,000 people. He encountered them along the way. And what I would say to you is, if we're not careful, you and I will live our lives in an opposite way. We'll be so focused on the goal, on the task, on the next thing we're supposed to be doing, or this is where we're headed, that we will miss all of the incredible encounters God has along the way. So what I would encourage you to do is, though you need to be on task in your life and be driven and have a goal and be moving towards things, but never miss all the opportunities that are placed before you just as you're walking in life. God's going to give those to you. Now, that's free and extra. Let's get back to this story. So Jesus sends them away. He's praying. In the middle of the night, there's a terrible storm. Now remember, at least 5 of the men in this boat were fishermen for a living. They had been fishing probably on this very Sea of Galilee themselves. They had seen difficult storms that would come up over the water and through the hills right down and cause a pretty big storm. They'd been through them, but they were terrified, the scripture tells us. So Jesus, in the middle of the night, comes walking to them on the water. He gets in the boat. He calms the storm. It's an amazing moment that takes place. They end up on the other side, and that's where we pick up the story right now. So let's look, beginning in verse 25, and see what happens from here on out. It says this, when they found him on the, this is the people, the 5,000, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves yesterday. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, when I read that, I stop and thank goodness Jesus knew they wanted more food. They were excited about the miracle, and they weren't after him so much as what he could do for them. And if I'm confessing to you this morning, it is very easy for us as believers to regress from loving Jesus because of who he is to following Jesus because of all the fringe benefits. It is very easy to be more excited about all he does for us than who he is himself. I have been there. Those are difficult moments, and we must work hard to know that our lives should be about honoring who he is, not about just what he has done for us. Keep going, verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, what are they referring to? In verse 27, Jesus says they should work for food that endures to eternal life. So they're basically saying, how do we get eternal life? What should we be doing to get this eternal life? What do we need to do to gain it? Now, look what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What a simple answer Jesus gives them. Believe in the one whom God has sent. Religion really likes to overcomplicate things, doesn't it? Jesus says, you want eternal life? Believe in me. Put your trust in me. Let's keep going. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now think about what they would be saying to Jesus. These are the same people that enjoyed the loaves and fishes the day before. These are the same people that saw Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish, say a prayer over them, and they miraculously were enough for everyone, thousands of people to eat. And then they picked up 12 baskets of fragments of bread left over. So they knew that he could perform miracles, but they're basically saying to him, remember what Moses did. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's as if they were saying to Jesus, you fed 5,000 men with regular bread one time. Moses fed 2 million people every day for 40 years with bread from heaven. So what do you have for us? It was as if they were saying, we saw what you did, but remember what Moses did? Now tell us, what is it you have? What can you show us now? If you're writing things down, I would encourage you to write this down. These people were wanting signs and provisions instead of the truth and the provider. And it's important that we understand in our lives, we can get so wrapped up in looking for signs and provisions when what we need is the truth and the provider, the one who gives the provision. That's what normal living wants to be provided for. Courageous living, doing what matters living, that's the one that wants the provider. Let's keep going, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, Jesus makes a bold declaration of faith right here about himself. He does this over and over in his 3 years of ministry. He makes bold statements that these people who grew up in a truly Jewish Israelite home would know he was speaking about the fact that he was the Messiah. So he tells them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Listen, friends, I hope your life and mine includes a series of bold declarations of faith as well. Now, listen, our declarations of faith are going to look different for each of us, but when was the last time you made a bold declaration of faith? Now, let me be honest. For some of you, maybe you're a guest here today. Maybe you've been out of church for years. And so, quite frankly, just showing up at church is a bold declaration of faith for you. It's a step in the right direction. For others of us, maybe it's the person you shared the gospel with this week, or it's the opportunity you will have this coming week to do so, a bold declaration. Others still, maybe for you, the bold declaration is some wildly generous act that God calls you to live out, or maybe has recently called you to live out. But each of our lives should be centered around different bold steps, bold declarations of our faith. Let's keep going. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Listen, grab a hold of that truth today. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out, he says right here. That's a big deal. Jesus will never lose the ones who have been found. That's a big deal. There are many believers who live a scared life, a fearful life, because they're afraid they've lost their salvation, or they've messed it up, or they've done something that God says that's enough. Jesus says right here, I will never lose the ones who have been found. Your salvation is secure in your Savior. It's true. If you've been wondering about your salvation, I would encourage you to memorize John chapter 10 a few chapters later. John 10, 28 and 29, it talks about the security of your salvation. If you have been saved, you are secure by the Savior. So then the crowd, though, begins to say, well, how can this man say he's the bread of heaven? We know who his mom and dad are. We know who Mary and Joseph are. So Jesus then again, after hearing this murmuring, he has an even greater declaration of his sovereignty. Look what it says. He's even more bold. Verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now listen, this is where the scripture gets a little strange. Not strange in our understanding, because we have an understanding of faith that's 2,000 years old. We have been following Jesus, a lot of us, for a number of years in our lives. We have an understanding of the scripture from the back end of these stories. But for the people who are about to hear the next few words of Jesus, I can assure you, this is where things got really, really strange. Jesus begins to thin the crowd. He has ministered to 8,000 or 9,000 people the day before. He knows there's no sincerity among most of those, so he's going to thin the crowd. Now, let me say this to you, and I'm going to jump off to something political for a moment. It's really not a political statement, but some of you may think it is. I don't mean for it to be. You can look at our current political cycle, and some of us in this room probably would say you love our current president, and others would probably say you really don't care for him. That's the beautiful thing about a church like ours. We can focus on the gospel, on the truth of God's word, and we can be a church full of Democrats, Republicans, independent, and everything else all between, because we focus on Jesus. Amen? It ought to be amen. Listen, that's the truth. We shouldn't worry about does everybody agree politically. But I think we could all agree with what I'm about to tell you, and that is this. If you love the president, if you don't love the president, whatever the case may be, there's one guy on his staff that you feel sorry for. And that's the guy that's in charge of making sure his Twitter account is handled correctly. You know, that guy has to be nervous when the president picks up the phone because he thinks he's going to, please don't. No, please don't say anything. See, our president, he truthfully has a way sometimes of thinning the crowd. Now, I'm not trying to be political, like him or not, but let me share with you, that's exactly the kind of moment I think the apostles were about to experience with Jesus. Because as he begins to speak these next few statements, I sort of picture them having a Twitter moment and thinking, no, don't say that. What are you doing? No, stop talking. Because they were thinking things were going great and the crowd was growing. But look at what Jesus says next. Verse 52. We'll skip down. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He says he is the flesh." Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Listen, friends, you tell somebody that, that'll thin the crowd right there. Verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So he didn't just say these out on the hillside. He said these in the church house. He says, it's my blood. It's my flesh. You want to follow me? You got to eat these things. I got to tell you, that's a crowd thinning moment. It's as if Jesus, in a sense, walks these people up to the edge of some high platform above a body of water and says, "Okay, here's your chance. Jump. Stick with me. It's not going to make sense, some of it. Stick with me. Jump right now." Some were willing to go for it, but many others walked away. Look at verse 66. It says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." What a sad verse in the Bible. But it says, many turned away and walked away. Thousands had followed him the day before and were excited for what he had done. And here, 24 hours later, several of them say, I just can't stay with this. And they walked away. Verse 67, this is the teaching point of all these harsh and difficult words that Jesus just shared. Verse 67, so Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I love Peter's declaration here. Peter says, "We've believed, God." In other words, we've trusted you, Jesus. We've trusted you. We've stepped on out here with you. But here's what's come from our trust. By trusting in you, now we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, in your life and in mine, there comes a moment of trust, a moment of belief. That we say, "God, I believe you're who you say you are. I'm trusting that you will do what you say you will do. I'm trusting that you will work things out when it doesn't seem like they're going to be worked out. I'm trusting that you have a plan when it seems like all has gone wrong." And then often when we do have that level of trust, we too, like the disciples, like Peter said, can come to the place where we know that he is the Holy One of God. So Peter and the others had enough courage to jump in. And God has proven himself to them time and time again. Jesus promised them a new eternal life, but also he gives them a new eternal commandment as well. If you were to ask me, list the most radical statements of Jesus in the New Testament, I'd have a list of 20 or so, but at the top two, without a doubt, the top two would be what we read today, where he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." It's a radical statement from the Savior, no doubt about it. But the second most radical statement, and I think maybe even more radical, comes from the book of Mark. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was something very well known to the Israelites. They all knew that from the book of Deuteronomy. They knew it was a command from God. But Jesus adds to it and says, and just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a big deal. It's a bold statement for Jesus to make, to tell them to love each other. In John chapter 13, he reiterates it again. John 13, 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It doesn't say all people will know that we're disciples of Jesus if we go to Sunday school. It doesn't say all people will know you are disciples of Jesus if you attend church and give an offering. It doesn't say all people will know if you wear the right clothes, do the right thing. It says all people will know if you have love for one another. In this same book, in John chapter 17, we find another passage where it talks about unity of believers and caring and loving for one another. And it basically says, and this is my rough translation, but it's an accurate translation, that how we love and care for one another is how the lost world will know that Jesus is who he says he is. In John 17, it tells us that. It's an amazing to stop and see how important love is in the understanding of doing things that matter. How important love is in living the life that God would have us to. So these two radical ideas, whoever feeds on me will live forever, and love your neighbor as yourself. I would say, in this little short series we're in, Doing Things That Matter, those are the building blocks of doing anything in life that matters. Feeding on the flesh of the one, feeding on him, salvation. And then loving others as ourselves. Let me explain what I mean by that really quickly, if you're writing things down. Proximity to Jesus does not equal transformation in Jesus. Let me say it again. Proximity to Jesus does not equal transformation in Jesus. We must receive the bread of life that's come down from heaven. You can be near Jesus and not know Jesus. We've seen it over and over in the scripture. You can be around Jesus and not be in Jesus. We've seen it in the scripture, and you've seen it in people's lives around you. So my question this morning for you and for me, are we truly saved? Have we been transformed by Jesus Christ? This powerful passage where he uses these strong graphic words about his blood and his body, he's simply reminding us that salvation comes from him alone. Friend here today, those listening by radio, watching online, are you certain you have eternal life? Jesus says it's about believing in him, but believing in him, that trust in him, has that happened in your life? Have you given your life to him? I hope so. But the second and the other building block for doing things that matter is to love others. Loving Jesus requires loving others. Friends, you cannot love Jesus and not care about other people. It's not possible. If you love Jesus, you will love others, plain and simple. Let me read to you from Tim Manning, pastor of a book entitled Doing Things That Matter, one little quote that kind of fits with this idea, or a page that he wrote. He's quoting someone else. Author John Ortberg explains it like this. Speaking of Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in an act of breathtaking authority and absolute brilliance, weds the notion of loving God and loving others together in a way that the world would be revolutionized by and quite simply would never be able to forget. If you do not love people, you cannot love God. Jesus says this so often throughout the Gospels that it has become known as the great commandment of Scripture. Love is complex, deep, and multi-layered, and somehow this thing called love is supposed to be central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But I think we have a problem. I'm not sure we treat the great command like it's the greatest commandment. I have the conviction that if love isn't easy, we don't often give it. Often we only offer our love when it doesn't require much effort. I wonder what would happen if we had an out-of-control type of love, one without conditions, fears, or barriers, qualifiers, or protectors. What if we loved when it wasn't easy or convenient? What if we loved God and others with reckless abandon? I love that idea. You want to do things that matter? Then we have to love others, even when it's not easy. We have to find a way to love in a proactive way. We tend to love others in a reactive way. When someone has a problem, we help them. If there's a crisis, we take care of them. If they're sick, we check on them, we pray for them. We love reactively a lot of the time. But I think Jesus models loving in a proactive way, that you make a difference in acts of kindness in someone's life. In other words, you and I are called to be Jesus in the flesh, to be Jesus with skin on. We're to have a holy discontent for average love that would just help someone when something's wrong. But instead, we would make a real determination that we will do our very best to love in a powerful way. We spent a whole lot of last summer talking about this in Romans chapter 12 in our Outdo series. I want to read to you what one other gentleman says about it. Irwin McManus wrote in his book, Chasing Daylight, he said this: "We have defined holiness through what we separate ourselves from rather than what we give ourselves to." He says, "I'm convinced that the great tragedy is not the sins we commit, but the life we fail to live." That's powerful. He says, "I believe it's possible that many of us have made life much less about the love we are giving, and instead, our faith is about managing and reducing sins. Is this how we follow Jesus?" He goes on to say, "You cannot follow God in neutral. God has created you to do something. It's not enough to stop the wrong and then be paralyzed when it comes to the right. In order to love recklessly and follow Jesus, we must be about action. It's not about being a good person with a low sin quota, but instead it's about moving into spaces where love has evaporated. The people Jesus loved were desperate, hurting people. And that's who he calls us to love. How can we do it? We can decide in our lives today that if we're going to do something that matters, I can make a decision that says, me, Chris Johnson, my goal is going to be, I want to be the most loving person in my neighborhood. I want to be the most caring person at my child's school. I want to be the most inclusive friend of all of my friends. I want to be the most forgiving person in my family. I want to be the most encouraging person at my workplace." You and I can make a determination to do those things, to want to live that way. But it really starts with walking up to the edge and saying, am I going to live the average life which does help people and does show love? Yes, we can love others, but we tend to love the easy ones. Or am I willing to walk up to that spot and jump in? And am I willing to leap on in there to the life that God has for us, that life that calls us to love people radically? Listen, I fully believe, I've seen it in the lives of a number of people in our church, how you live out radical generosity and radical love for others. But I must confess, it's also easy to back away at times and not do that. So I want to encourage you to be proactive in doing things that matter in your personal ability to be the one who loves others, because Jesus commanded us to do so. That this is his new commandment and his greatest commandment, that we love others as ourselves. That we love others. That's what God has called us to do. Let me go back really quick as we close to that simple idea where I started by talking about being on the high platform at Point Mallard and making the decision to jump. I didn't want to, but I did. Can I confess to you, I only did it once, never done it again. When they closed it down, my intention was to do it the next week, but didn't get a chance, so it's too bad. I don't like heights. The older I get, the less I like heights. It wouldn't bother me to watch somebody else do something that required a great height, but now I have secondhand worry for you. If I see you do something, it makes me nervous the older I get. But I can tell you this, when it comes to water, I still enjoy getting in the pool. I still enjoy swimming, but here's the illustration I'll go with for just a moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set men free from the law of sin and death." It says there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. But here's what I want to suppose and propose to us today. That sometimes we think we're in when we're not in. And as believers, that verse implies something much greater than just, I prayed a prayer. It's about walking in the power of God. That's how there's no condemnation in our lives. That he set us free from the law of sin and death. Free to do what? Free to live an incredible life for him, free to live that John 10:10 life we started with in this series a couple of weeks ago, free to live the life that shows others who he is, radical generosity, to do things that matter. Now, there are a number of you in this room who have a pool at your house. I would like to come see you this summer, but that's another story. A number of you do. Some of you don't, some of you do, but some people have a pool, and I, you know, if you've gone to a pool party, let's all go to a pool party together. So let's say we've rented out the pool down, the rec center's gone. We're going to the lake. We'll go to the lake instead, okay? So we go to the lake. We're meeting at one certain place. We'll go to the campground. We'll go to the Baptist campground. Let's make this something spiritual. We go to the Baptist campground, and we're going to swim at the pool there. So there we go. We're good. So we go to the Baptist campground, the Marshall Baptist campground. We're all there to go swimming at the pool. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room shows up, and every last one of you are ready to swim. Now, if you've had some self-doubts about yourself, every one of us, we all look good in the bathing suit. We're all confident. We're all happy. We feel good. We're out there. We're walking around. We are dipping our little toe in the pool and talking about how nice the water feels. Not today. This is this summer when it's hot. How nice the water feels, and we're enjoying it. We asked Don, sing us some pool songs. And so Don sings, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, makes lame to walk in the blind sea. He gives us a little row, row, row your boat. I don't know any other good water song. What? Like a river glorious. He always goes high church. But anyway, so we got the pool songs going. You know, Mark Davis, our chairman of deacons, says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to pass the hat around here and take up some money, because somebody's got to pay for this pool. So we pass the hat around. We take up a little money to help pay for the pool. Justin, those youth guys, he's always thinking, let's do something fun. Let's get a t-shirt. So we got a t-shirt that says, I was at the FBC pool party. It's got water on it. Everybody, we're all wearing one. We're enjoying our time together. We've got somebody, I decide I'm going to teach some water safety. And so we will teach you certain things to do and not do at the pool and how you would do that out and all this good stuff. And we're having a great time. We're talking about how much fun it is. But what's the one thing we've not done? Hadn't got in the water. Listen, you can stand around godly people all you want. You can come to church every time the doors are open, sing every song that Don leads for us, put more money in the offering plate when it comes by than anybody. You can get our best summer t-shirt we're going to have this summer, and we'll have a great one you can purchase and wear with our church information on it. You can show up and listen to messages. Hopefully that will encourage and inspire and teach us from God's word. We can do all these things and still not be in Christ Jesus. Because listen, there's so much more to being in Christ Jesus than standing around looking good on the outside. You want to be in, you got to get in. What's the best way to get in a pool? Not the wimpy way. What's the best way? Jump in. Not from the high dive. Low, I'm with you always. Well, jump in. Just jump in. But to jump in, get completely covered up in the water. That's the best way. And friends, what I would say to you is this. When it comes to living a life that is living a life, doing what matters, living the godly life that God's called us to, I think it all kind of goes back to what we've read today. It goes back to Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my question is, are you in or are you out? First of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you say, well, how do I know if I know him? I think I do. I prayed a prayer once. I'm going to make a statement as we close here that it may offend somebody. I don't mean to, but I'm fully convinced there'll be more religious people in hell than drug dealers and gangsters. People who think they knew the Lord. They had proximity to Jesus, but they didn't know him. They showed up and did the things they should, but they never got in. And I'm not trying to make anyone be afraid you've lost your salvation. In fact, today's all about security of knowing it, really. He says he's never lost one of his own. Never, and he won't. So you can be secure. But there's a difference. I would ask you to examine your own life. Are you standing around the outside of the pool pretending you're swimming, or are you in the water? What I would ask you to do is examine what's the fruit of life transformation in you. Because if you're following Jesus, there will be life transformation. There will. There's no way for you to not love your neighbors but love Jesus. Now, let me define who your neighbors are. It's anyone you see or know. So there's no way we can be a person who says, well, I don't really care for anybody else. I don't like people. I don't love people. I'm not going to be around people. I'm not going to do anything kind for people. But yet, boy, I love Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Scripture's clear. So first of all, are you in Christ Jesus? If not, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to say today's the day to settle it. Could I encourage you to walk right up to the edge and jump in? Simply come and say, Jesus, I need you. I want to settle that I have you. I want to be transformed by you. I don't want to settle for religion. I want relationship with you. I encourage you to settle that today if you haven't. Doesn't matter if you've been in the church 50 years or 5 minutes. If you need to settle it, you need to settle it. And then trust that he says he does not lose any of the ones who have been found. He will hold on to you securely. But for the large majority of us who are in Christ Jesus, my question is, are you living the free life in Christ Jesus? The Romans chapter 8 type life in Christ Jesus that has been truly transformed. We got Romans 8, 10, and 12, those key verses that teach us so much. What we read here when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, radical kindness, radical love, are you living that out? Even among those, I would encourage you to realize the best way to do that is to jump in as well. It's not enough to come to church and speak to the person next to you. It's not enough just to be kind and put some money in the offering plate. It really is not about what happens here on Sunday mornings, to be quite honest. It is about the rest of your week, how we are living out the love of Jesus to those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, peers. Would you and I make a commitment that if we're going to have a life that matters, if we're going to do things that matter, that I want to be the one who loves more radical than anyone else in my family. I want to forgive more radical than anyone else in my family. I want to show kindness more than anyone else. Not about being better than them. I just want to lead the way. What about you? Would you bow with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Who in your life needs some radical love? Who in your life needs forgiveness? Who in your life needs encouragement or kindness? Who in your life needs to experience Jesus with skin on? Now that doesn't mean it's necessarily someone you're close to. It may just be someone you see driving down the road every day. It may be someone who works in the other end of the plant you work in that you only see and speak to at break. It may be someone else in another classroom, students, that you come in contact with in the hallways only. But who needs a radical example of Jesus in their life? Maybe you spend most of your day at home alone. You've reached an age where you're not getting out a whole lot, and to come to church is a real treat for you. And so you say, I'm just not around a lot of people. So maybe for you, you still realize there's someone in your life, a friend, someone in a similar situation as you, that what they need is someone to love them and show them some radical generosity. What is God calling you to do? If we want to live a life that matters, I really believe the building blocks are, one, settling that we have Jesus in our life. That's most important, so that we have the right foundation. And then number two, to live out that new commandment, to love God and love others, to love others as ourselves. So I'm hoping you'll make some commitment this week to show some radical love to others in some impactful, proactive way. I have no doubt we'll get it right when it comes to people who are sick, people who are in need, people who have a crisis. We're going to take care of them. We always do. But it's the proactive way that we can love, going out of our way to do so. Let's be Jesus with skin on. So with your heads bowed, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, Justin and I are going to be right down front, and we would love for you to come and take one of us by the hand when we start singing and say, I just want to settle that I have Jesus. I think I do, or I'm not sure, but I want to settle. We'd love to talk with you about that, pray with you. Maybe for others, though, you realize that there's someone that God's put in your path, be it ever so distant or way up close, someone in your path that needs to see the love of Jesus. And so you're going to be the one to show radical love in some tangible way this week. And you want to come pray about that for a moment. Maybe something else you have a need for that we can pray for you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Whatever God is saying, this is your opportunity to respond. Father God, I pray that you would have your way among us. I pray that you would move in power in this last few moments, that if there's someone who needs to respond, that they will. And if not, Father, that we'll celebrate your goodness as we sing about your love for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Come see Justin and I. Come pray. Let's sing together.